week aside and fully trust those to you as we spend extra hours contemplating you and who you are to us, Lord. We thank you for the nature and the creation that we see all around us, Lord. Even though it's not as sunny as we would like, we're so thankful that the sun rose today and that we're reminded of your love and care for us, Lord, that you created this place for us, Lord, and that you desire to be with us. Lord, there are many things on our hearts, Lord. There's so many burdens and cares and hurts, Lord, and joys. You know each and everything that weighs on each of our hearts, Lord, and we just ask that you would move in a special way in each of our lives, Lord. May your spirit be present, Lord. Lord, I want to lift up our church members that cannot be with us today, Lord. We think of the Millers, Lord, how they're doing. We just ask you to be with them. And we pray for Penny's roommate, Maya, Lord. She's still looking for a place to live. We just ask that you would be with her in that situation and provide and make a way in your time, Lord. We think of, I'm forgetting names, Lord, but the family that recently lost a son, Lord, due to a tragic circumstance, Lord, we just ask you to be with them. Lift them up. May they feel your love, especially during this present time, Lord. And, Lord, there are many friends and family members, Lord, that are struggling with cancer or illness, different health issues, Lord. We just ask that your healing hand would be upon each of them, Lord, and most of all that your will would be done, Lord. And we just praise you for your working in our lives and for, like what Steve was saying, the opportunity we have to study your word, Lord. May we draw into a closer connection with you each and every day and not neglect the precious treasure that you have given to us, Lord. Please be with the speaker, Lord, as he, my dad, as he is sharing. May you bless him, and may his words be not his, but yours, Lord. May our hearts be open to receive the blessing you wish to give us, Lord. Oh, and I also want to lift up the Davis family, Lord. They have asked for prayer. You know exactly what their needs are, and we just ask that you would meet them in the way that is best. And I also pray for Tiffany, too, and her family, Lord, as they're going through some health things. May you just be close to them and sustain them during this time, Lord. We thank you for hearing this prayer, and we know that you are already working in our best interests, Lord, to answer these in the best way, in the best time, Lord. So we trust each of our lives to you again, and just ask that your spirit would come bring healing to us. This we ask in your name, amen.
When I said there was no announcements, I forgot the two announcements that I was supposed to make. And that is, first of all, to thank you for your faithful support and giving for our church budget and those tithes and offerings. We do collect those. We don't collect those during service, but we collect those after service. So if you have tithes and offerings to turn in this week that you'd like to give back to God, then the deacons will be available. Just hold your envelopes outside your car or your offering, and they'll come by and pick that up on your way out at the end of service today. I believe the loose offering today goes to church budget. The other thing, we're still doing these snack packs. So I don't know if you guys did snack packs last week, but because I wasn't here, but snack packs are still... we have a number of bags here this morning, and in today's bag we have a cutie orange, a rocket apple. These apples are so cool. These apples are so cool. And granola bars. We have a free face mask and a piece of literature that says Love Letters to Jesus, and there's some more things that we can pack in here. So if you'd like to hand out a snack pack to someone in need alongside the road that you come in contact with, please come after service in the fellowship hall. You can grab a snack pack, or if we can hand one to you out here. So the snack packs. Thank you. Those, if you have something you'd like to contribute to those week by week, just you can bring them to church and we'll put them in our contribution pile. We're looking for non-perishable things. We do put a few fresh things in week by week and we pick those up. But if you have some non-perishable things that you'd like to share, that could go into a snack pack, then we welcome that if you have that.
Blankets too.
Yes, and see Kathy about that, blankets and socks. If you have someone in need, she will direct you to some things there to help. Well, we took a detour and went through the a series on the fullness of time series, looking at the prophetic message of the fullness of time, pointing to the coming Messiah and Jesus. And we were going through a series of the miracles, the healing miracles of Jesus. So we're going to return to that that series here and complete that. We have three more miracles to cover. This, the man born blind, the raising of Lazarus, and then blind Bartimaeus. So those are the last three that we'll do this morning. We want to look at John chapter 9, the man born blind in the healing miracles of Jesus. Before we start, let's bow our heads one more time and pray. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that the inspirer of that word, your Spirit, would be here, that you would be our interpreter, that you would press upon our hearts the things that we read, what is important to us, and how we can apply this and make a difference in our lives today. And so this is something that can only be done not by words that are spoken, but by the indwelling and the action of your Spirit in our hearts. And so we want to give you permission to have full access where that's needed. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So John chapter 9, turn your Bibles to John chapter 9. This is quite a long dialogue. This whole encounter goes through the whole chapter of John chapter 9 and even into John chapter 10. You'll see there are some ramifications and some repercussions that come from healing this man born blind. We're not going to cover all of those, but I'm going to hit some of the issues around the healing miracle of this man born blind. So starting in John chapter 9, and the Bible says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" First of all, to be blind from being born blind from birth, none of us here can probably even begin to relate of what that might be like, to not be able to see from the moment you're born. You don't know anything different, of course, but you can't see. And in that day, to be born blind or to go blind basically meant that you were destined to a life of non-productivity and you would be on the streets as a beggar. And you can still see this happening in India today. People born with infirmities are then sent out by their family to raise money on the roadside to ask for money to help and sustain. And that was the condition of this man. And the disciples asked a disciple question, and they asked Jesus this, and why is he? What is the cause of his blindness? Because he sinned or his parents sinned? So this was a common belief or understanding of that day, that illness or maladies came as a result of sin. And it is true that illnesses and maladies can come into our life and troubles can come into our lives because of choices that we make, because of and the ramifications of all of those. We can have problems that come into our life because of sin. But the question in this man, in this situation is, he's blind from birth because what? He sinned before he was born? Or God knew that after he was born he would sin? Or because his parents sinned? This was common, and so it was pretty much in that day understood that if a malady like this hit you, a malady like this, or a malady like leprosy we've discussed before, it was because there was something wrong with you. And, you know, and it isn't just then that this was the case. So to even today, maybe not quite so overtly, but covertly or subtly, we may still even now have tendencies to look at people and their circumstances affected by a world of sin, by the results and ramifications of selfishness in the world that we live in, and we might conclude or be tempted to conclude that because of the misfortune, we can somehow equate that with guilt and therefore see them or treat them less than they are. Somehow look at folks as alienated from God. Maybe not completely, but not quite in the same graces that as we might see ourselves. Not accepted. We might see them shunned. Now, there is no room in the Christian's mind, in followers of Jesus, there's no room for us to look at people that way. It should go without saying, but we will say it. There is no place for Christians to look at other people and look at them and impugn them the way the disciples are asking this question of Jesus. And so in John chapter 9, verse 3 and 5, the next few verses, Jesus brings born blind clarification. And he answers, "Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus sets them straight. He redirects their false understanding, their false conclusion. God does not inflict blindness, disease, or disaster because someone has sinned. God doesn't do this. And we are all subject to this same false idea. And not only this false idea, but lots of false ideas. The disciples aren't the only ones plagued with this. And if we are open to consider the possibility that our thinking could be and probably is faulty if left to ourselves. A matter of fact, we can take out the word probably. Will be faulty if left to ourselves. If we can open our heart to this realization, God will realign our thinking where it needs to be realigned. Do you believe him? Can you trust that he will do that? And so then Jesus takes that, he reorients their thinking about this man born blind, and then he then opens up to them the infinite opportunities when the results of sin and selfishness come and impact the lives of those people on this planet. It is opportunity. Jesus sees this as opportunity that God should be revealed, that God can be manifest, that light can come where darkness is otherwise presiding. It's an opportunity before us as pain and suffering and misfortune that sin has brought into our planet. The opportunity is that the works of God can be revealed. When we see stuff come into people's lives, we see stuff come into our own lives, look at it like Jesus does. It's opportunity. It's opportunity to relieve the pain. It's opportunity to bring healing where it's needed. It's opportunity to bring recovery where there's loss and to bring relief. How many of you have ever cut yourself? I mean, cut yourself so bad that you were bleeding. Have you cut yourself so bad that you were bleeding? How many of you have done that? Are you guys raising your hands? I think probably every one of us can say we've cut ourselves so bad that we were bleeding. Now let me ask you this. How many of you are bleeding from that cut right now? Isn't it amazing that with every hurt, every cut, everything that comes, the bleeding can stop? Now, there are some coagulation disorders and some things, but even then, the bleeding has stopped. Healing has come. Every cut that comes to our life is an opportunity for God to work. And when bleeding stops, it's God working. And that's what Jesus saw. To every act of the enemy that brings pain, suffering, guilt, and shame, there's opportunity for God and for those who stand with Him on this planet. Is that you and me? It's opportunity for us to bring something good. And that would be the case today for this man. So in verses 6 and 7, it goes on to say, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. He spit in the dirt and mixed dirt and spit. And most of us might look at that and say, ooh. I know when my mom used to wipe the stuff off my face that was dirty when I was a kid, she would lick the Kleenex and wipe my face, and my eyes would close and squint at just the thought of this happening. I don't know if you've done that to your children or you've had your moms do that to you. But in that day, the firstborn heir, it was thought that his saliva had medicinal properties. It had healing properties. It was a natural remedy of the day. And so as he mixed his saliva with the dirt of the ground, and he with that makes clay, because water and dirt, maybe pigment sometimes, makes clay and smears it, puts it on his eyes. This is one of those healing miracles where Jesus, he could have just said, Father, I just pray that you would heal his eyes. And his eyes could have seen. Couldn't he have done that? This is one of those miracles where he used natural remedies, the natural remedy of the day, to apply and ask him to do something else, to go and wash in the pool. He didn't just wave his hand. He used what was there before him, and he applied this and asked him to go wash. Now, he didn't just say go wash. The word there is nipto, which is in the Greek, it's basically go cleanse, like absolution or ablution. It was a ceremonial cleansing specifically, which was common in their day. Go do this ceremonial cleansing and wash yourself. And so he sent him to the pool of Siloam. And right there we know where this miracle is taking place, because the pool of Siloam is outside Jerusalem. Most of the other miracles we were looking at were in and around Galilee, in that area. So Jesus has now returned to Jerusalem, and this miracle is taking place there. The Bible specifically says this is the term Siloam means to be sent, which is really what an apostle is, isn't it? One who is sent. So he sends him to this pool with the eye salve that Jesus made, and put the eye salve of Jesus on his eyes to make his way to the pool. Now, the pool wasn't just right there. This pool was outside the city wall. He had to make his way. Someone had to lead him in some way. So he goes and he follows the direction of Jesus. He washes it off, the prescribed natural remedy. Sometimes we think and we see this miraculous prayer and someone instantly healed as a miracle. And we don't recognize the miracle of God in bringing healing when you use natural remedies. Or maybe allopathic remedies. No matter what, we need to not get caught in the thinking that just because it's something that comes like we did this and we did that, that God isn't active there. He is just as active in the healing of someone on a surgery table having their appendix out as he is as a prayer of healing and someone instantly sees. God is miraculously working. We run into a great mistake when we start to think God has nothing to do with the other things and think that it is somehow us that is doing it. So the healing balm of Jesus is applied to the heart, to the eyes of this man. But the main point is Jesus wants to apply his healing balm to our hearts. And to have that followed by the willing carrying out of the simple instruction of Jesus. When we do that, it leads to restoration. Restoration of our hearts. Restoration of our spiritual eyesight, our spiritual vision. This man could have taken offense by the eye salve. Spit? You're going to put spit and dirt on my eyes? He could have thought it was so trivial and trite to be asked to go just wash and peel. That's all that you're going to do? He could have gone out to a pool, but chose a different pool to go to. There was lots of pools around Jerusalem. He could have chose a different one. But no, he took the simple application that Jesus gave. He followed the simple instruction that Jesus gave and went to the pool that Jesus instructed him to. In like manner, we can in the same way short-circuit the works of God from manifesting themselves in our life each day because we take offense at the things that he applies to our heart. Because the things that he asks us to do may be unsophisticated or not technical or not miraculous or not sensational. Or we could go look for cleansing at a different pool in a different place than he has called us to go. Born blind, the neighbors, verses 8 to 12. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." And he said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said this. Here's his testimony. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and I washed and I received my sight. Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." One of the things that I love about this is you don't have to know everything about Jesus. In this case, where is he? You don't have to know everything about Jesus to testify of him, to share of him. You can share what you know. You can share what he's done. And every single one of us is qualified to do this. And you can get from their reaction in this dialogue here that what happened literally in this kid born blind and now he can see was this is something that was absolutely impossible to happen. Later in the verses, the question comes up, have you ever seen someone born blind see again? And the answer, the implied answer is never. They have never seen this happen before. This was completely impossible, and this has to be someone else. The other thing I thought by them asking, this has to be someone else, is there must have been some other profound change in this man's countenance besides the fact that now he could see. Perhaps his appearance or how he cleaned up or I don't know what, the Bible doesn't say, but for them to ask the question, is this the same guy? I mean, he's been sitting there in front of them day after day after day begging on the street corner. How many mean is it the same guy? And the other thing that's noticed is Jesus wasn't there to gain recognition. Jesus isn't in the business of gaining recognition. And neither should his followers be. The other reason that he may not have been around is because he did something very particular, and that is he mixed spit and dirt, and it was the Sabbath day. And we've talked about before how the Jewish traditions had grown deeper and deeper with lots of specific details of how to follow God. This has now manifested itself in a book we have today, that back in Jesus' time was oral tradition, but today we call it, it's called the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah are specific lists of Sabbath rules and things that you cannot do and can do and you cannot work. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. But they defined work as making clay. Now, setting up a factory and making this huge clay factory is so much different than just spitting and making dirt. Can you see the difference? But they had made it so minutely small that if you happened to mix clay and spit, I mean water, spit and dirt, you are now making clay and that is working. And now Jesus is a sinner because he is obviously a sinner because he has broken the Sabbath. And this is the problem that has come up. And so those that weren't sure if it was him brought him to the rabbis. And I'm not exactly sure. So this is John 13 to 34. And I'm not going to read this whole section. I'm just going to summarize part of the interaction that took place here. He brings him. They bring him to the rabbis, and I'm not sure if they brought him so that he could be certifiably shown that he can now see, that this was something they were supposed to do when someone was healed from a chronic illness for the rabbi, like they did with leprosy. I'm not sure if they needed to do that with blindness. I'm not sure it was because they testified of Jesus, and they knew that the rabbis, that if you proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah, you would be excommunicated. You would be shunned. And so this is the excommunication tribunal that he has brought before them. And they're asking him to go through these details of what happened. And they point out the fact that if he made clay on your eyes on the Sabbath day, he could not be of God. But then others were confused because, look, this is the conflict that they found themselves. They said, hey, look, this man is blind because he is a sinner. Yet then there's this man who mixes clay on the Sabbath and he's therefore is a sinner, but he takes this blind man and makes him to see. And those things just don't compute. And so they're struggling with these things back and forth because of both misperceptions. Because of the onerous rules and stipulations that were put on them that were man's constructs that were put upon the Sabbath day. And man's constructs of what God does to people because they sin. that was all man's things. And so they were confused and they couldn't reconcile these things. And they ended up throwing this man out of the synagogue, excommunicating him, shunning him. God never shuns anybody, even if they don't agree with him. He doesn't shun anybody. We looked at that in our Sabbath school lesson this morning about King Ahaz. God pursues unrelentingly until a heart has completely closed to him. And even then, God doesn't shun. There's no such thing as shunning. But that's what they did to this man. They excommunicated him. And so then, jumping to verse 35 to 41 as we conclude here, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered, "Who is he?" Okay, catch this. He was healed by Jesus, and he still doesn't know. Jesus heals people, even though they may not know the whole story. Isn't that good news? "Who is he that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into the world." I'm going to stop and come to that in just a second. Do you believe? This is the question. This is the main question that comes to each one of our hearts. Do you believe? And this man is incredibly honest. Right to Jesus' face, he tells him, "Who is he?" God loves honest people. God loves people to confess the idea that, "I don't know. I'm not opposed to knowing, but I just don't know." And the other thing that is really important here is that knowing Jesus, he says, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." That knowing Jesus has to do with seeing and hearing. Knowing Jesus, because that's the question. Do you know him? Do you believe in him? It has to do with seeing and hearing. It is not just hearing about him. It is not just reading about him. It is actually seeing him and hearing him. Knowing Jesus for this man was started first with a desire to see, for he knew he was blind. It then continued with the application of an eye salve that was applied by Jesus himself, and following a simple instruction to go and to wash, which might be to be baptized. Go and wash. And in so doing, his eyes were open and he could now actually see Jesus physically, and he could actually hear his voice, and he wanted to hear his voice. Now translate that to today, to you and me. I mean, physically, I'm not saying physically you're going to necessarily see an image of Jesus appear before you, but put on your spiritual eyes. Your spiritual eyes here, which manifest itself here. And as you see him and as you allow him to ply that eye salve, knowing, coming willingly before him, knowing that you cannot see without him. And he applies that eye salve to your eyes. And go and wash away the dirt that is on your eyes. That he will open up your eyes to see things in a way that you never saw them before. That your heart will open to things in ways that you have never conceived before. That your way of responding to things will be different. And you will begin to hear his voice coming from the instruction of his page and from the counsel of friends and from the, most importantly, from the inner speaking of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction in our hearts and our lives. That is actually seeing and hearing and experiencing the living Christ. And the last part is, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remains." Isn't it interesting that judgment, the judgment that Jesus is speaking about, has nothing to do with condemnation. It has nothing to do with a tribunal or a trial or some unfolding of evidence to now bring sentence or punishment. This is not the judgment that the kingdom of heaven is involved in. Look at what he says. For judgment, I've come into the world. The other thing that's interesting is judgment is taking place right now. Not sometime in eternity future or when Jesus comes back. Judgment is taking place now. There is a judgment taking place right now. And it's not about condemnation. It's not about sentencing. And it's not about punishment. It's one about seeing. It's one about perceiving. It's one about revelation. Revelation, seeing, discovering, awareness, awakening, recovery. This is what judgment, this is what the judgment of Christ is about right now. And if we speak about an investigative judgment before the second coming of Christ, this is what it is. And the people that should be investigating is we should be investigating ourselves as God opens our eyes to see ourselves for who we really are. And open our eyes to the possibilities of what he has calling us to by his strength and in his power and by the indwelling Christ. It's interesting also that the same revelation, Christ to this man, this blind man, the same revelation to the blind man caused him to see. But the same revelation to those that thought they could see made them blind. The same revelation, the same awakening, is the response to that is completely determined by our hearts, our willingness to be moved or to be closed, to be open or to shut down. The type of people that are blinded by the judgment are those that believe they can see. So how is your vision this morning? Can you see all that you are meant to see when it comes to your life? What's right? What's wrong? God's plan and purpose for you? The religious people of Jesus' day thought they had it all figured out. Yet as the fullness of time prophecy was being fulfilled right before them, they could not see. Many of them could not see. So likewise, the religious world today, as prophecy is being fulfilled, Advent, pre-Advent prophecy and Advent prophecy is being fulfilled before His second coming, and as things are unrolling right before us, by and large, the religious world today does not see. We do not see. Would you like to see? Would you like Him to apply that eye salve that you may be able to see Him and see the fullness of His love and devotion to you? And to hear His call on your life, His call to a life of love and a life of giving to the hurting world around us, to a life of complete devotion to Him, such that it is your desire and my desire, our greatest desire, to only want to represent Him rightly to the world that is so much hurting and troubled. Is that your desire this morning? That's my desire too. If that's your desire, bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this story and illustration in this man's life. Thank you that if this was the only person on the planet in need of you, you would have come just for this man, to restore his sight, to open his eyes to the reality of the living Christ. Thank you, Father, that judgment isn't about condemnation, about finding ways to punish or excommunicate or to shun, but the judgment is about revelation, showing us who we really are so we can be open to the idea of allowing you to fill our lives and change us. Father, that is our desire. We want to see. We want to see ourselves for who we are. We want to see Jesus and you and all of heaven for what you are desiring to do in us. We want to see our proper place in history and in prophetic history as the world is reeling in turmoil right now, Father. I ask that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would continue to speak to my heart and the heart of each one of my brothers and sisters here. Father, in the things that were shared, the things that we talked about, may your Spirit apply those to our hearts where it's needed individually. And that you would lead us from here, Father, to be people that are equipped and strengthened and lifted up by you to help those around us, to bring light to a dying world. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.